Okay, if we could turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians 5, we're going to be reading from verse 13, and we will read down to verse 18. It says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." And again, God blesses the reading of his precious word to us this afternoon. I want to give you a little bit of an outline to this chapter. I should have done it earlier, but sometimes you get so carried away, you forget to do those kind of things. So verses 1 through 12, we looked at freedom from the law, and particularly legalism. The Lord has set us free from the law, from its dictates. And by the way, it's good to remind ourselves, he says in verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free," or made us free. And sometimes we forget the high cost of our freedom. Sometimes I think that in a natural sense, that we think of people that gave their lives, sacrificed their lives in the Second World War so that we could have freedom. And yet, how have we used that freedom? I remember watching a documentary of British soldiers, and they were asked the question years afterwards, was it worth it? And when they saw what had happened to the country, they wondered whether it was worth it at all. Would you do it again? Well, I'm not sure. Isn't that interesting? Sad. And the problem is that freedom can be abused. Even though it was bought at a tremendous price, it can be abused. And so the Lord is, Paul is reminding us, stand fast. Don't give up the freedom that has been won for you at such a great price. And part of that freedom is from the law. Don't become entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Don't go back into that old legalistic system that you're free from. And then in verse 13 through 15, we're going to be looking at this session, freedom from license. Because the other extreme of legalism is not liberty, it's license. Freedom from license, not to live a life where we think, well, Christ has set me free, I can just do whatever I want now, right? That was not the purpose of him going to Calvary, for us to lead a life of self-gratification and just self-absorbed, doing what I want. That was not the point of him going to the cross. He had a higher purpose than that. And so freedom from license. And then in verses 16 to the end of the chapter, we want to look at freedom from the flesh. And of course, the flesh is never going to go away, but we can enjoy freedom from the flesh's power and dictates in our lives. And of course, we're going to see that that's by the Spirit. So we want to look at these things together. They're very important things because they're things that we're dealing with on a constant basis. And we mentioned earlier that in our lives, we probably have all had the experience where we've either tended towards the heart of a Pharisee and legalism that's been in some of us has been there. And then there's been other times when we've had gone to the other extreme where license has maybe been more where we've been. And truth is not in those ditches, right? It's not in either of those ditches. And we've got to find ourselves in the middle place, which is always the hardest place to be. And so he says in verse 13, he says, "For brethren, You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And the language here is interesting. The word occasion to the flesh here, it's a military term, and it has the idea of a base of operations or a beachhead. That's the idea. And so he's saying, we've been called to liberty, but don't allow liberty to be a beachhead for the flesh to come in and dominate our lives. Don't allow that to happen. And oftentimes people can do that. They can abuse Christian liberty. They can say, well, Christ has set me free, so I can do whatever I want, basically. And so he says, don't allow that to happen. And I think of this idea of a base of operation. It's kind of, think of one of the places I've loved going to over the years is the Normandy landing beaches. And, you know, kind of to defeat fortress Nazi Germany, there had to be a beachhead. And that beachhead was the Normandy beaches. And once they got a beachhead, it wasn't long before they had defeated and mopped up the whole thing. And so the idea is this, that the flesh is always looking for a beachhead to destroy your life. Always looking. And so he says, don't allow that to happen. Don't allow it to happen. Now, what do we mean when we talk about the flesh? Well, of course, NIV translates it as sinful nature. But I think it's all that man is and is capable of as a sinful human being, apart from the intervention of God's Spirit in his life. All the evil that man is and is capable of, apart from the intervention of God's Spirit, God's grace in our lives. And so one thing we need to recognize, that our flesh, Paul says this, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, right? And I've noticed that my flesh has not improved with age, right? Even with all the Christian kind of exposure, my flesh has not improved one iota. It's incurably wicked and always wants to feed on dirt constantly, has a voracious appetite for dirt, and never changes. And so this is a very serious thing, this idea of the flesh, and we recognize the difficulty. And so freedom, if it's not directed properly, can become a beachhead for the flesh. And I want you just to look at the verse in Jude just for a second, and the book of Jude and verse 4. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so turning it into lasciviousness. And so there's this danger that this freedom we have can indeed be abused. And so it's interesting what he says is this. He says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so it's interesting, there's different kind of aspects of slavery here. There's this bondage or slavery to the law that he's spoken of. And then there's kind of this slavery to the flesh, because sin and the flesh are enslaving. And then there's another type of service that he is encouraging us to be involved in. He says, instead of using your freedom as a beachhead for the flesh, instead, he says, by love serve one another. Use your newfound freedom through love to serve one another. It's not a biblical statement, but in one sense, it's very true. The devil finds work for idle hands to do. You ever heard that? And so if we're busy serving one another, and especially if it's in the energy of divine love, then there won't be a lot of time for the flesh to get a beachhead in our lives, right? So be active in that kind of service. That's what he says. And of course the Lord says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so he's saying, use your liberty, motivated by love, to serve one another, instead of allowing it to become a beachhead for the flesh. And then he says this in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But I mentioned this the other day that, Wesley, as he wrestled with this idea of holiness and holy living, verses like this really impacted his thinking. And what he said was that, If we could be filled with perfect love, we wouldn't have problems with sin. Now, where he went wrong was he thought you could get it all at once rather than a daily dependence. But nevertheless, his basic thesis was this, and it was correct, that if we were filled with holy love, we wouldn't be involved in sin. We'd be serving. We'd be doing things that are productive. We'd be useful. And so that was his basic thesis. And he has a lot of things to say that are very, I think, biblical. But he just, again, he thinks we get it all at once. And of course, it's a daily, moment by moment, isn't it? But I wanted just to say this, that Christian love, he says, in a sense, is the fulfillment. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And again, this is found throughout the Word of God, isn't it? It's found in the Old Testament law, believe it or not, in fact, it's a direct quotation from the Old Testament law and the book of Leviticus. And the difficulty with the law is that there was no Holy Spirit shed abroad in their hearts to enable them to do this. But nevertheless, the command was given, Leviticus 19, verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And of course, the Lord Jesus quoted from that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 39. And then the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans. Look at Romans 13, Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so what we could say for all of us in our struggles with the flesh and with sin, maybe we need to be praying more earnestly, Lord, would you fill my heart with your love? So that I can love the brethren, that I can love a lost and dying world, that I could be a person who, and of course, when we look at even our heroes, I don't know if anybody has ever read it, but without doubt, probably one of the most compelling biographies connected to the Brethren movement is Robert Chapman of Barnstable, right? Brother indeed. And what's the story there? He actually got mail delivered to his address, just simply said, Apostle of Love, England. And it went to his address. Robert Cleaver Chapman, R.C. Chapman. The most amazing biography. And what was the thing about his life? Love. And he lived a life of love. He said, many preach Christ. My goal is to live Christ. And that's what he sought to do. And his life was one of love. And it was a powerful, impactful life. To this hour, it's impacting people. And so again, we might say, Lord, that's what I want. And of course, Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who was given to us. But somehow, there seems to be a blockage here in many of our lives. And I think part of it is maybe we're not intentional in saying, Lord, I want to do this. I want to I want to yield myself fully to your Holy Spirit, that you might love this needy world through me. Kind of an intentional desire. And so he talks about love. And so then he goes on and he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. Have you ever, I'm sure some of you have, been involved in conflict in a local church? I think it's the most stressful experience I've ever known in my life. And I've been through some stressful things, but nothing compares to going through conflict in the local church. And by, whenever there's conflict, whatever the root cause of it, and often Scripture is quite clear, Scripture says this, only by pride cometh contention. We've got all kinds of different reasons that we give for our problems, but God cuts through all the nonsense and says, no, it's none of those things, it's actually pride. Only by pride, exclusively by pride comes contention. But when that contention comes, the flesh always shows up. And people begin to act in the flesh, and there are things that are said that should never be said that cause deep wounds that last for years. Maybe some of you are still hurting from wounds received from God's people. Talk about being wounded in the house of your friends. We've been there, right? And so he's concerned, he said, because if you bite and devour one another, and he's talking like wild dogs. Like these are sheep. They're not wild dogs. They're God's sheep, but sometimes they're acting like wild dogs. And they're savagely tearing each other apart. And the idea is that he says, you've got to be careful. Instead of loving one another, what you guys are doing is you're tearing each other apart. That could be said of many assembly. Tearing each other apart. And meanwhile, the world is going to hell in a handbasket while we're beating each other to death. That's the tragedy. Because you're not interested in gospel labors when you've got that conflict. All you can think about is that conflict. All this internal heartache that's going on. And so he says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. And the thought is this, that the testimony is going to be destroyed. Totally destroyed. And let's be honest, COVID brought out a lot of flesh amongst God's people. And a lot of assemblies, if they ever do recover, some of them, and I'm not talking of getting COVID, I'm talking of the impact of the flesh because of it, will they ever recover? I don't know. Some of them may never recover. Terrible things happening. And what have we done? Well, we gave a base of operation, didn't we? For the flesh. We gave it a beachhead. COVID gave us a beachhead for the flesh, and it's wrought havoc. And people are tearing one another apart as a result of it. And still, the hurts go deep and continue on. And sometimes, you wonder, will they be healed? Ever? No, it can't. I've actually seen three assemblies that were torn apart. In fact, I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was speaking at a conference, and I could tell the conference that you could cut the atmosphere like a knife. You knew there was something happening. And straight after the conference, there was a division. I didn't get invited. I actually kept in touch with both sides. They kind of had two assemblies for a while, and I preached in both because it wasn't my war, it wasn't my battle. I love both sets of brethren, so I met with both. But eventually, they came back together again. And I was there, just happened to be a conference weekend when they came together and broke bread again for the first time after those. And I want to tell you, you know how it happened? One brother who had said a lot of nasty things at a regional elders meeting apologized to everybody publicly for his flesh and what he had said, and he begged their forgiveness. And if pride comes by contention, humility fosters unity. And this guy, I've always loved this brother, but I said to him, I thought a lot of you before this, but brother, you're a hero to me. To do that was huge. And it brought about healing. And I just was there recently, this year, for their conference. And they said, you know what's amazing, Mike? He said, you'd never know there's ever been a split. It's a seamless healing. Isn't that wonderful? Can happen. How does it happen? Love. Humility. How did it break apart? Pride in the flesh. Right? That's what it's all about, really. So he said, be careful you don't do this. And so then he goes on and he says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the Holy Spirit is God's answer to the flesh. We can't fight flesh ourselves, because you can't fight flesh with flesh. Even if it's religious flesh with all the determination in the world, you can't fight flesh with flesh. You need the Spirit of God to enable you to live a life pleasing to the Lord. You can't do it in your own strength. And so the Holy Spirit's God's answer. And so it's interesting. I want you to go back with me to the book of Exodus. And I want to look at, sometimes we find that Old Testament pictures, types, can sometimes help us understand New Testament precepts more clearly. I found that to be true. Maybe because my mind works in pictures, but I love the types of the Old Testament. I find them very helpful. And so we get to Exodus 17. Children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they're on their journeys, and we'll notice verse 16. Let's back up to verse 8. He says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And I've never been a charismatic before, but I do think this, that there's nothing wrong with lifting your hands up. But if you hold them up for a long time, eventually they become like lead weights. And there's a battle going on here. This is not a 5-minute battle. This is a major battle. And his hands are up, and they're beginning to weigh heavily. And as his hands come down, Amalek prevails. And so it says, Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, Amalek is an Old Testament type of the flesh. And so this is it's a marvelous picture in a sense. And actually it comes after Moses struck the rock and the water gushed out. That's a picture of the giving of the Spirit, right? John 7, kind of the Lord Jesus out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Just straight after the giving of the Spirit, the next thing that happens is Amalek shows up. Flesh and spirit in conflict. That's what we're going to be looking at in Galatians 5. And it's a wonderful picture, because up on the mountain, you have one with hands raised, and whatever the hands raised, there's victory. By the way, don't we have somebody standing at God's right hand on our behalf, ever living to make intercession for us? And by the way, his hands never get tired. And he prays for us that we would win the victory against Amalek, that we would. But what's interesting is when you look at the wording of verse 16, because we tend to think that the battle is really between me and the flesh. But notice what he says in verse 16. He said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek. In one sense, it's not my battle. The battle is the Lord's. But the Lord will have war with Amalek. And that's why it says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. Right? That's where the real battle is between the spirit and the flesh. And so, I want you just to look at Deuteronomy. We're just kind of taking that picture a step further. Book of Deuteronomy, where we get some additional information in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17 concerning this battle. It says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary and feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. So what we get here, additional little bit of detail, and it's the attack came on those who were stragglers and those who were tired. You notice that? They kind of, that's who Amalek attacked. Now, there's a practical application to that. I find myself personally most vulnerable for the flesh's attack when I'm tired. Right? When I'm tired. I'm a morning person. Early in the morning, I don't have much battles with the flesh. Nighttime, I'm really tired. I'm not thinking rationally. I'm not coherent. And that's when the flesh comes and attacks, right? He recognizes when we're at our weakness. By the way, isn't it wonderful? The Lord says that there's a day coming when he will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek. That's what we're talking about, the rapture being so appealing, because the remembrance of Amalek and the battle with the flesh will be over. But here's the interesting thing. As you follow through, Mercer's been talking about these different themes that go through, but one of the themes is given us here. He says, when you get into the land, you should blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Remember King Saul? What was he tasked with? Wipe out Amalek. And he spared Agag. Remember that? And it's a picture of the danger of going easy on the flesh. Go to the book of Esther. What about this guy Haman? Where's he from? Haman the Agagite. Almost destroyed Israel. And so the point is this, that you and I, in a sense, if we go easy on the flesh, we are setting ourselves up for real trouble. You cannot for a single second cease to be vigilant in this conflict that is going on. And so again, let's go back to Galatians, just keeping those pictures in the back of our minds. Now, again, he says, walk in the spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we say this, every true believer is indwelt by the spirit. We know that to be true. Part of the package, if you like, of when you believe the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the one that died on the cross for you, one of the things that happens is that the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in your life. And you now have this indwelling heavenly guest who lives within you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with all of these things. So you've got this indwelling heavenly guest. Wonderful thing to think about. And he's a real person. Living within you is a real person. And you didn't get a bit of him. You got all of him, right? Because he's a person. So you didn't just get a bit, you got the whole person. The whole person lives within you. So when you, it says walk in the Spirit, the idea is this, that you have to relinquish control and walk in dependence moment by moment on your indwelling heavenly guest. And as you do that, step by step, and it is a step by step, moment by moment, dependence on this indwelling heavenly guest. As you do that, he says, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When he's in control, the flesh will not be a problem. And so that's what he says. And so, again, God has no plans to improve our flesh at whatsoever. It's incurably evil. We've said that all along. And so instead, we, and of course it's not, sadly, it's in some ways, the eradication of the old nature would be marvelous if it was true. I'd really buy into that doctrine if it was true. And I'd preach it, but it isn't. We know we still have the flesh. So therefore, we have to walk moment by moment in dependence on the Spirit. And the promise, and it is a promise, he says, if you do this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he talks about this conflict that's going on between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary, the one toward the other. Just like we saw in Galatians 4, in verse 29, where it says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Ishmael and Isaac, right? Remember the miracle birth versus the man's engineering, the energy of the flesh. There's this conflict. There's a persecution. The two just cannot get along. The free woman and the bondwoman can't get along. Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, and Jerusalem below, don't get on. The two just cannot get along together. So there's this inner conflict. And then he says this remarkable thing. He says, but if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. I love this. What it's telling me is this, that the Holy Spirit, if I'm being led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will never lead me back to Sinai. Ever. He'll not lead me to Sinai. He'll lead me to Calvary, but he'll not lead me to Sinai. Is that interesting?
That's great. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's great. Oh, excuse me. Sorry. Sorry, gentlemen.
It's okay, Chris. It's all right. I was in a Caribbean meeting last week, so you just speak away. This is okay. But he will never lead us to Sinai. And so this idea of being led of the Spirit is a beautiful idea. It's one of the marks of sonship. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so not only allowing him to control us, but allowing him to lead us moment by moment, dependence on him, his promptings, his directing in our lives. And again, I think we maybe don't give enough attention to this kind of thing. Now, again, if any group of believers should believe in the leading of the Spirit, it should be us. Because you've been at the Lord's Supper and you have witnessed, I am sure, at least once, the leading of the Spirit in the remembrance meeting, right? Have you ever seen that? Marvelous, isn't it? Just marvelous. And it's like, and as we said, sometimes you get visitors and they'll say, who wrote the script? I mean, this they can see there's a clear theme here, and they don't know, and they feel like somebody has given everybody what to say. And yet nobody's had no collusion, humanly speaking, whatsoever, but hearts that the true leader of our appreciation of the Lord Jesus, I'm not saying the term that I was told not to say yesterday, but you know the idea that the true leader was the Spirit of God. He was leading the people of God in appreciation of the Son of God, and he was leading in a perfect way. But we have to say this, that the Spirit of God is not exhausted after Sunday morning at 10:30. He can lead you just as clearly on Monday morning. He can lead you at 11 o'clock in the ministry meeting, even though you've planned your message. The Spirit can lead you in a completely different direction. Even in the middle of a message, the Spirit of God can direct you differently. He can lead you to speak to somebody. You had no thought about it whatsoever. And the promptings of the Spirit of God can direct you to speak to a soul, and they're ready. I've had that happen. Clear leading of the Spirit can lead you to call somebody. Some Christian can come to your mind and you feel this prompting. I need to give them a call. And you call them, and it's so timely. It's like they recognize God was in this. And so our lives would be so much more filled with adventure if we would be more conscious of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it is amazing life when you, and again, I just want to recommend a marvelous book. It's by Charles Stanley, not the Baptist pastor that died recently, but Charles Stanley of Rotherham. It's called Incidents in Gospel Work, The Way the Lord Led Me. And it's a marvelous testament to God's. This guy, what he did for a living, he sold hardware, but he used his job to preach the gospel, basically. So he'd go to the train station and he'd say to the Lord, "Where do you want me to go today?" And the Lord had put a definite impression on his mind, "Go to this place." He'd go to this place, he'd sell a few items to pay his bills, and then he'd preach. And one day he was led very consciously to this town to preach the gospel. It was very clear on his mind. And when he goes, it's harvest time, and there's not a soul to be seen anywhere. The whole town is empty. But he knows the Lord's led him there, so he stands on a doorstep of a house and preaches the gospel to nobody, because the Spirit's leading him. Now, come on. Ezekiel preached in a graveyard. And he preached to the wind. So he obeys this prompting. Behind the door is a family waiting to come out. And in those days, they had manners. They didn't just barge through the door. They waited till the man had finished speaking. While he was preaching, the whole family got saved. The book is full of stories like that. And again, he was, quote, exclusive brethren. So he wasn't Pentecostal. Never even heard of the Pentecostal movement. But he had heard of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he allowed the Spirit to lead him. And so, again, we just want to say, are we missing out on the abundant life because of our neglect of the person and work of the Holy Spirit? Could that be? And I think it could be. I think that, again, part of it, we've said this over the years, that there's been an overreaction to Pentecostal craziness, or charismatic craziness, perhaps a fairer way of putting it, that we have gone to the other extreme where we're very gun-shy, afraid of the very topic of the Holy Spirit. But in this... And again, is our lack of consciousness of the person of the Holy Spirit the reason why the flesh is so prevalent in our meetings? Why is there so much division? Why is there so much moral failure amongst us? Could it be that we're neglecting the source of victory and power and abundant joy by ignoring the heavenly indwelling? And so it's good to ask ourselves the question ourselves. How conscious am I? Brother Peter Brandon, amazing man in many ways. He's with the Lord too, but he wouldn't put his feet on the floor on a morning before acknowledging that he was a vile sinner and he had no hope of ever living the Christian life unless the Lord, the Spirit, would lead him. And before his foot touched the ground, and moment by moment, and his life was so fruitful, so productive for God. And so we've got to ask ourselves, where are we in all of this? And so Let me just say one other thing here, which I think is important for us to think about too, and that is we did say that Amalek attacks when we're tired. And so I think it's important to have a strategy. We know when we're vulnerable and when we're weak, right? So you've got to, you have to recognize, Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices, right? We know how he works. So you've got to make some kind of plans or strategies to not allow yourself to be in a vulnerable place when you're tired. Go to bed. Go to sleep. Like if you're tired, just go to bed and don't take a computer with you and don't take a phone with you. Just go to bed. Right? Simple things. But like have a strategy. Because the price of failure is way too high. Right? The flesh, as we're going to see, we're going to talk about this in our next session. We're going to talk about this factory that manufactures pollution. The works of the flesh are these. And we don't want to be this pollute. The world has already got enough pollution through sin without our flesh adding to the manufacturing capacity. The works of the flesh are these. We don't want that. We don't want that pollution. There's enough of it out there. So we have to make a strategy. Lord, how do I counteract this? Well, first of all, it's a life of dependence on the Spirit of God. But sometimes when you're tired, you're not thinking properly. Right? First thing in the morning, I'm crystal clear. Everything's clear as 9 and 10 o'clock at night. Things are not so clear. Right? So I've got to make a strategy. And usually that strategy is going to bed at 9 o'clock. That's my strategy. I go to bed. Because So anyway, just want to bring those things before you. Our time is gone. But let's just pray and then we'll have some discussion. But Father, we just, again, we're thankful that your desire is for us to enjoy freedom in the Lord Jesus and to not abuse it, but to use it so that by love we serve one another. And Father, we pray that these truths in your word would just grip us, Lord. It's not that we're hearing new things, maybe. Maybe we've heard these things before. But Father, we know that concerning this ongoing battle, we do need timely reminders from your word of God. And so help us, Lord, to just to live this life of dependence on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We'll give thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.